prayers this week and the visits. I appreciated that. And certainly for Pastor Dottenhahn and Nick to fill in at the last minute last Sunday, too. I appreciated that. That was can be nerve-wracking to jump in at the last minute. We have some announcements here. First of all, the LCMS response to wildfires in California and other disasters. Our LCMS has disaster aid, and it's an ongoing matter. And so if you're ever interested in giving for those things, put both the disaster response and their more designated wildfire response as well that are in the bulletin. Baby bottle fundraiser is going on right now for the Pregnancy Support Center, so they do a great job in helping women keep their babies, and not only with persuasion, but also with some very practical help and education as well. So they do a great job, and we'll collect those in 2 or 3 weeks. Let's see. Valentine's Supper is coming up, so the youth are going to sponsor that again and run that again. And there's out in the narthex, the bulletin board, you can sign up for your table. For those of you who are newer in the congregation, what the youth do is that those rooms, particularly back in the Sunday school area, are divided off so that when families or friends get together, they each have their own individual room with this beautiful ambiance, you know. and it's a free will offering as far as the fundraiser goes. So, if you're interested in that, please sign up as soon as you can. Coffee bar and door greeter sign-ups are in the fellowship hall as well. And with the coffee bar, you can sign up for supplying food or running it for that Sunday. I believe that will do it for our announcements. With that, then, I invite you to bow your heads. Let's just go to the Lord in silent prayer before our worship. Somebody should not be giving me birthday greetings during the service. So, that was hard to meditate. With that then, let's turn to our opening hymn. Thank you.
the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept your record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But we do, there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we were gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given the Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Behold, the Lord, the ruler, has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand.
I have honored David, my servant, with my whole world I have anointed him.
I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.
And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.
My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Behold, the Lord, the ruler, has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand.
I have honored David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him.
Lord, have mercy.
in the Jordan River, you proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Make all who are baptized in his name faithful in their calling as your children and inheritors with him of everlasting life. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell.
Sunday before that, but ice storm, and then I see you. Here we are today. I didn't want to let this Sunday go, and so we're going to meditate on that today. You know, when we consider the baptism of Jesus, of course, there are some important differences between his baptism and our baptism. Jesus' baptism wasn't Christian baptism. That is the one he received. That was the baptism of John. Christian baptism comes towards the end of Jesus, near the end, of Jesus' earthly ministry. We read about it in Matthew 28, for instance. Jesus' baptism is also different than ours in this. He wasn't just receiving in his baptism. He did receive something, right? Holy Spirit descends, the Father exalts. But Jesus was accomplishing something, and he was working in his baptism. And that is not true of our baptism, whether you are baptized as an infant or whether you are baptized as an adult. Baptism is not an accomplishment. It is a reception. Right? It's illegitimate to turn our baptism into a cause of boasting about obedience. And again, if you're baptized as a baby, that's really not a temptation. But for those of you who are baptized as an adult, it very well, or an older child, it very well could be a temptation. It is really shameful when someone boasts about themselves because of their baptism. Really, in a sense, every baptism is an infant baptism, no matter how old you are, because we are receivers of God's goodness and of God's grace. Nowhere in the Bible does it describe baptism as our work in which we should take pride. So there are some similarities, though, with a similarity in particular between Jesus' baptism and ours, and it is this, that we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you have the Trinity there in Jesus' baptism, Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending and leading them, Jesus, after baptism in the wilderness of temptation. And then the Father declaring, affirming his Son. So, our text today, one of the ways we can see this is that it tells us, we see in here the states of Jesus' earthly ministry. We see the act of obedience of Christ, and we also see his identity. I'm going to focus in the sermon today on those first two aspects. That last one we'll get next year when we roll around to the baptism of Jesus Sunday, if I remember. So this is going to bring you back to the catechism days, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness. And we pray that you would be good to us by empowering this poor preacher and empowering these poor listeners, that we would the preacher would preach in the power of the Spirit, and that we would be listeners in the power of the Spirit. For without the Spirit, then all is in vain. Fill us, Lord, we pray. Guide us, lead us, exhort us, convict us, change us, grow us, sanctify us, and encourage us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first of all, let's talk about the states of Jesus. You might recall during your time in confirmation that the Catechism taught about the two states of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the 1991 Catechism asked it this way: what two states do the Scriptures distinguish in Christ's work of salvation? And there is the state of humiliation, you learn. And there's, you know who the other one was? The state of? There's the state of exaltation as well. Very good, Pastor. Down the hunt. All right, so real quick, just flip on the back side of the back inside page of the hymn book. Yeah, I know. You know this very well, but I want your eyes on it. The back inside page, you have the Apostles' Creed. Look at that second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And so this is all what we talk about. That time period in the ministry of Jesus is that state of humiliation. And again, as you learned in confirmation class. So that first part of this second article of the Apostles' Creed deals with his state of humiliation. Now, our reading today, one of the verses in the Gospel, the first verse goes this way. And Jesus arrived, and this is all, by the way, in the state of humiliation then. And Jesus arrived from Galilee after Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. So, Jesus goes to the lowest river on earth as the lowliest person on earth, who humbled himself from heaven above to earth below into the filthiest water on earth. Figuratively speaking, that water was filled with your sins. Not his sins, because he didn't come to the baptism of repentance that John was giving through the Holy Spirit, because he himself was a sinner. John knew that, and that's why John protested, right? I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. But when Jesus stepped into that water, he begins his public ministry of forgiveness, atonement, redemption. Folks, what a great Savior we have, right? What a great Savior we have. You know, our Lord is mighty to save. And He is not just mighty, but He is loving to save. Because that is the motivation of His work among us for God. So love. He is mighty in our hearts, but not mighty enough. You know, He is high and exalted in our hearts, but not as high as it should be. He is dear to us as our Savior, but not as dear as He ought to be. And so as we meditate, we say, Lord, be higher in our hearts, be mightier in our hearts, be dearer in our hearts. And that can be even as we meditate on the baptism of Jesus itself. So, the state of humiliation, His baptism is in that time frame, part of that state of humiliation. And I think, just consider two things. There's a world of application, I imagine, in this, but just two things as far as how this humiliation should shape us. Now, I've said it probably ad nauseum. Doctrine informs life. Doctrine is always practical. And so when we think of the state of the humiliation of Jesus, there really is life application there. For instance, let me just share two. One should be that we have the confidence to approach God, knowing that we will not be cast away. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about self-confidence. You ought not have self-confidence in the spiritual realm. In the sense, you know, look, you've all had different jobs. Even those of you who are retired, you've had different jobs in your life. You've worked. You've learned how to do your jobs. You gain self-confidence in that. Perfectly good, right? You study hard. You're ready for a test. You have that self-confidence. Perfectly good. You have gifts and abilities. Self-confidence. Perfectly good. But we don't have self-confidence in our own righteousness. That's not okay, right? But we do have Christ confidence. Because we know we have a faithful and merciful high priest who went to baptism for us and then went to the cross for us and now stands in heaven as our faithful, merciful high priest for us. And so, some of you, all of us should certainly, but some of you in particular, need to change focus on this. Because you need to believe it. Believe it, right? Grab hold of it. Because you've got something in your head that tells you, no, not me, not me, because you don't want to have self-confidence. I get it, but that doesn't mean you don't have Christ confidence. So that stupid recording in your head that keeps on telling you God can't love you, that you can't be saved, well, you got to let go of that and you've got to grab hold of your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. So we don't doubt the work of Jesus for you. Right? You don't know my past, Pastor. The things that still cause me. You know, how many times have I heard that? You don't know my past, Pastor. The things that cause me guilt and shame, or if I were as holy as St. Mary or St. Peter, then, well, see, if you say that, then you're talking self-confidence. Have confidence in Christ. Another implication of this is in regards to Jesus' humiliation is this. You know, if Jesus took our sins upon himself, which he did, right? At his baptism publicly, beginning that task, and on the cross, making atonement, if Jesus took on our sins, then we ought to be humble enough to confess those sins, right? It doesn't make any sense that Jesus would take them on, but we not confess them. Now, you know, judge for yourselves here. But I perceive that this is really a common problem among all people, including Christian people. You judge for yourself, maybe I'm wrong. But, and when I say that, I think in any church you're going to have plenty of people that have an issue with this, including our church. I don't say that in order to look down upon people, because your pastor, as you well know, I've been around long enough, you know I'm a sinful saint just like you are. So this is not to berate you, but I think it's just honest. There's a lot of people that have problems with confession of sin. Particularly this. I'm not talking about the general confession we have in church. I'm talking about confession to your spouse, confession to your friend, to your neighbor. It gets in some people where they just simply can't say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Maybe, you know, they'll do it to God, they won't do it to you, or you won't do it to them. And why not? I don't know. Maybe perhaps it's a power struggle at times. Maybe it's perhaps you don't want to give someone one up on you. Right? You don't want to let go. You don't want them to win. I won't say I'm sorry. Because by golly, I wouldn't have done it if you weren't such a jerk in the first place. Some of you should consider that. Because you know you've wronged people and you've never confessed. You've never said, you know, I was wrong. You may have been. But I was wrong too. And if we're not confessing those sorts of things where we ought to our spouse, for instance, or friends and neighbors, then chances are that particular sin we're not confessing either to God. So, the state of humiliation. By the way, that Jesus isn't in that state yet, but that other state was the state of
exaltation.
Right. And he's not in that state, but we kind of get a preview of it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when it says, this is the Father speaking.
And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That there is something high and above all things, because Jesus is not just true man, but true God. Look in the back flap of your hymnal. Okay, so the second article of the creed, we went through a state of humiliation, conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, buried. And then it says he descended into hell. This is the start of his exaltation. What? Going into hell is exaltation? Yes, because he doesn't go there to suffer, but goes there to proclaim. He descended into hell. And some people don't understand this. They think that this hell is talking about the lake of fire, and they don't like it, and they say hell's not open for business. What we're talking about is that prison before the judgment day. And prison ain't heaven. It's a doorstep to the lake of fire. It's part of what we would call hell. So he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will judge the living and the dead. So Jesus' exaltation is described there. And there's implications for that as well. That is that we have a respect and an awe and a fear of Jesus. That we have a respect and an awe of God. The implications of that is that we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, in reverence. That doesn't mean that we're cold, heartless, or joyless. See, cold, heartless, and joyless does not mean reverence. Doesn't mean reverence. Reverence is we understand who we are worshiping. We understand what we're gathered together around, the gifts of God, and who we are praising and calling out to, but the Lord Almighty. And who we are receiving in the Lord's Supper, in with and under the bread and wine. Lord Jesus Christ himself, in a way we don't understand. Yeah. Preaching. And just going through some YouTube video. I didn't really catch all of it because I knew the guy was going to be 100% right. But he wasn't a Protestant. And he was saying, do Protestants really worship? and the thumbnail on the YouTube video really said it all. Because some of what is called worship in churches is anything but worship. It's game playing. It's entertainment time. It's frivolity. Right? When you got it, you've seen it. When you got it on the stage, a football field, and you got the pastor or somebody punting the Bible for Super Bowl Sunday. That's not worship. Right? You got a clergyman on one of these wrecking balls. Who was the singer that did that? You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Miley Cyrus. You know, when the pastor's acting like Miley Cyrus. That's not worship. Anyways, so when we worship, we have a sense of who we're worshiping and who we're receiving in the sacrament. And that's why we have time to calm down and just be silent and pray before we enter into worship itself. All right. Let me talk about, very briefly here, that second part. So the states of Jesus, especially his state of humiliation during his baptism, and now just something on his active obedience. Let's read verses 14 and 15 together of the gospel. Read verses 14 and 15. And we read,
saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. This is what we talk about as Jesus' active obedience. Again, something that you might remember from your days in confirmation. That Jesus' work of salvation didn't happen on the cross alone. Right? His whole life, his whole ministry, even from birth, was about the work of salvation for you. His daily keeping of the will of God, being directed by God, and his obedience to the law of God, that's what we call his active obedience. So Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping and accomplishing the law. When he's being baptized, John is fulfilling it too, just John isn't fulfilling it as your intermediary. John isn't fulfilling it in your place, but he's part of the story of what's happening. And that's he has an assistant role. But when Jesus is fulfilling the law, he's fulfilling the law in your place. So, for instance, the Apostle Paul would say this in Romans chapter 5, For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, who's that one man? Adam, right? Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The obedience of Jesus, Paul says, which includes that active obedience of living in the will and the law of God, and includes his passive obedience, that is, allowing others to take him away into crucifixion. Our Lutheran confessions talk about it this way. A poor, sinful person. Is anybody in here? Okay. We got any sinful people in here this morning? Okay, we got a few. A poor, sinful person is justified before God. That is, absolved and declared free and exempt from all his sins and from the sentence of well-deserved condemnation, and is adopted into sonship and inheritance of eternal life without any merit or worth on his own. This happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, out of pure grace, because of the sole merit, complete obedience, bitter suffering and death, and the resurrection of our Lord Christ alone. His obedience is credited to us for righteousness. So all this is good news, right? His humiliation, his active obedience for you. And the only question is, then, how do we respond to that? Well, a false Christian will respond to it this way. He will use this humiliation and this active obedience of Christ to justify his sin instead of justifying his soul. He will justify his sin instead of saying, God, you justify my soul. A true Christian will see this humiliation, this active obedience, as reason for peace and rest. For peace for the soul. For resting in his graciousness. And of course, living a life in glory to him as response. Too simple, too self-focused, to be full of your glory. And so we pray, expand these hearts of ours. Purify them. Be our King and our treasure every day of our life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself and entered the water of baptism, and that you kept the law perfectly for us, that we might be perfect through you before the Father in heaven. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that many more would come to baptism as infants and adults in this congregation, that this place would always be a house of salvation and a fellowship of love among us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, guide and give wisdom to this nation. Don, our president, his advisors and staff, Mike, our governor, help them to lead this great nation in unity, peace, and prosperity. May justice flow like a river, that all citizens may be defended in their right to life, property, liberty, from the womb to old age. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give you thanks for standing with us in times of weakness, illness, despair, and death. Give us every aid of your Holy Spirit that we may endure these afflictions and find comfort in the healing wounds of our Savior. Especially we think of Jeanette and Kevin, George, Cody, Darlene, Dick, Kenneth, Barbara, Glenn, Bill McGuire, Bill Weaver, Kathy, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Lord, we pray for their healing and their relief according to your will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. This time we'll have the presentation of the offering.
Let's rise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Blessed is he who comes in the name of
King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As the glory of your presence once filled your ancient temple, so in the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, you manifested the fullness of your glory in human flesh. We give you thanks for this, his most holy supper. You reveal your glory to us. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, so that we may one day behold your glory face to face. Hear us as we pray in his name, and as he has taught us, our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you all.
Amen. Thank you.
in the holy supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
Thank you.